before we get started tonight, I want to talk to you about something, and I want to make sure that we're all on the same page here. This morning you heard me say that I'm not going to be the mask police, and I'm going to stick by that. I'm not going to be the mask police, okay? But I want to point out some things to you tonight so you understand where we're coming from. I've got a copy of the governor's mandate in my office, word for word, and you're more than welcome to read it. And it tells you exactly what the rules are for indoor activities, okay? And this is not about whether or not the mask will protect you or it won't protect you. You know, there's people argue back and forth on that all day. It's not about whether it makes you sick or whether it makes you more well to wear it. It's not about that. Here's where we stand on this thing. By the governor's order, we had to put that letter on that door and on this back door at the entrance, okay? Now, once that letter's up, I am strongly urging everybody to wear a mask while in here, okay? Again, I'm not going to be the mask police, but I'm strongly urging you to do it, not for your protection necessarily, because whether or not it protects you is not the issue. The issue is testimony, and I'll give you some examples. One, there are some families that would really prefer that we do wear masks, okay, and that's been that way for quite some time. Also, think about this. If a visitor were to walk into this church and see that sign and see that we require people to wear masks, and then they walk in and nobody's wearing masks, do you think that is a good testimony? It's not. Okay, so that's something to consider. Also, if, God forbid, there were to be a breakout of the virus that came from this church and it come out that we had the sign on the door but nobody wore masks, horrible testimony. Also, one of the reasons why we did not send our teens to youth camp this year is because in the state of Washington, the governor had already given the order that everybody was to wear masks. And we thought they would be giving the teens the wrong impression and our young people the wrong impression or send the wrong message to them if we sent them to a place to where they openly disobeyed the governor's orders. And so we decided that that was not going to be a good idea to put our teens in that position. Okay? And so because of that, because we have that piece of paper on the door, which we are required to have that piece of paper on the door, by the way, and what's written there is exactly what we're supposed to have written there. That is something I'm urging all of us to wear a mask, okay? Now, if you teach, you do not have to wear a mask if you teach. If you're up here singing a special, you do not have to wear a mask. But if you're sitting in there, I want to urge you to do that for testimony's sake. Now, do we all understand that tonight? I just want to make sure that we're all on the same page, okay? It's for testimony's sake. Because I'll tell you, I can't imagine what a visitor would think if he walked in here, and I mean, when it says that everybody's supposed to wear a mask and nobody's wearing a mask, that's just a bad testimony. So that's where I'm at on it. And again, I'm not gonna tell somebody, you know, you can't come to church without it, but I'm just saying that it's the right thing to do, okay? And just pray that this thing hurries up and ends so we won't have these issues to face. We're living in times that are unprecedented, and we have to make decisions that are hard, and so that's where we stand. Okay, Judges chapter 16. Judges chapter 16. Judges chapter 16. And look, if you would, starting at verse 1. Judges chapter 16, verse 1. Then went Samson to Gaza, and Saul were a harlot, and Saul were there an harlot, and went in unto her. And it was told the Gazite, saying, Samson is come hither. And they compassed him in, and laid wait for him all night in the gate of the city, and were quiet all the night, saying, In the morning, when it is day, we shall kill him. And Samson lay till midnight, and arose at midnight, and took the doors of the gate of the city, and the two posts, and went away with them, bar and all, and put them upon his shoulders, and carried them up to the top of an hill that is before Hebron. Let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight, Lord, for this church, and I thank you, Lord, that we have a Bible that we can read, that we can preach from, Lord, that we can study. Lord, I'm thankful in these last days that we can draw close to you and get our strength from you, Lord. And we know that the road may get even more rocky than it is now. And Lord, I'm just thankful that we all have hope as Christians, Lord, that we're going to go to heaven one of these days, and one of these days all these troubles will be over. And Lord, I just pray tonight, in the time that we're here, Lord, that you'll just open our ears to the truth. And Father, help us to learn from your word and convict us, Lord, if we need convicting tonight. Show us, Lord, where we come up short, that we may confess it to you tonight and grow in that area. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, last week we began looking at the life of Samson, and really what we're focusing on is not necessarily his whole life, but the sin part of Samson. And we know that Samson was a man that God had appointed to be a judge over Israel, and a judge was supposed to be one who would deliver Israel from from the domination of the Philistines. But as we learned, Samson had a sin problem. For starters, his view of sin was not exactly right. He was not heartbroken when he sinned against God. He did not hate sin that he committed. Instead, he even started to have pleasure in sin. And eventually, Samson got to the place in his life where sin no longer bothered him at all. I mean, to him, sin was nothing. And, I feel that there are some Christians today that have kind of went down that road to where they don't think the way they should about sin. The truth of the matter is, as Christians, we should hate sin. We should be heartbroken about sin. When we sin, we do sin against God. And we should feel bad about those sins. And if we ever get to the point to where sin doesn't bother us, folks, I'm just going to tell you, if you're at that point tonight, you need to get right with God. You need to get on your knees before the Lord if sin no longer bothers you. But that's what happened to Samson. He got to the point where he was no longer bothered by sin. He felt no guilt about what he had done or what he was going to do. He had lived a life that was far from the life that he was called to live. He had done so many wicked things. He had lived a life of disobedience to God. His life is an example, really, of what could have been. Now, Samson, as you know, had been equipped and empowered with unusual power to fulfill his calling. And had he been obedient all the way through, there's no telling the great things that Samson could have done. I mean, if you look at how strong he was, even right here it talks about him jerking the gate off and carrying it up a hill. I mean, we all know how strong Samson was. Can you imagine what he could have done if he had obeyed the Lord all the way through and been obedient to the Lord? You know, the Philistines would have been no object at all, okay? And he would have been used greatly to the Lord. But you know, the Lord equips every believer to serve him according to his will. Yet sadly, many believers today will live their whole Christian life without realizing what God could have done through them if they had just obeyed God, if they had just not allowed sin in their life. Our churches are full of Christians who have no idea what God's will for their life is and who may never fulfill their God-given purpose. But God offers every believer the power to potentially do things that otherwise those Christians can never do. Yet many believers never realize what could have been or could be done by the power of God. Now, here in Judges chapter 16, we see one of the reasons, which is really the main reason, why Samson never did live up to his vast potential. You say, well, it was because of sin. Well, yeah, it was because of sin, but it's more than that. The problem with Samson is he had a weak spot. He had a weak spot. In Judges chapter 16, look at verse 1 again. It says, "Then went Samson to Gaza and saw there a harlot and went in unto her." Now, if you remember, this is the second time that we see Samson having women problems. Last week, we saw that he went down and he wanted a woman to be his wife that was not of the children of Israel. Now we see him going up to Gaza where there's a harlot. And then from later on after that, then he goes to Delilah. Would you say that he had a problem here? I mean, he had a problem. Obviously, he had a weak spot. And he had a very weak spot in an area in his life. This weak spot caused him a lot of trouble. Now, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 kind of talks about our weak spots. It says this. It says, "Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us." Samson had a sin that so easily beset him. That's what we're talking about when we're talking about a weak spot. We're talking about that besetting sin. And according to the writer of Hebrews here, this besetting sin is a distinct sin in our lives. In other words, if you look, we'll turn over to Hebrews chapter 12. But I just want to camp out here a little bit, and I want you to see this. Because I'm just going to tell you that everybody in this room has a besetting sin. Now, it may not be the same as everybody else, but everybody has a weak spot. Everybody, you know, you've heard me say it before, but, you know, we're probably more mature in some areas and less mature in other areas. And, you know, and the devil knows what our weak spots are. He's been deceiving mankind for 6,000 years, and so he knows these sorts of things. We all have that besetting sin. But when in Hebrews 12:1 it says, "Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us," notice that it says the sin. Not the sins or a sin, it says the sin which doth so easily beset us. And so sin rears its ugly head in our lives in many ways, but in this case, the writer is talking about a particular sin. He's describing a particular sin that seems to prevail or be dominant in a person's life. It's the weak spot of the Christian. It's a particular sin in a person that's particularly, it's a sin that where a person's particularly vulnerable to temptation of that sin, and the sin where he has the most trouble with. And in Samson's case, his besetting sin was lust. It was lust. The lust of the flesh was the one particular sin where he was weakest. Now, for each one of us, that one besetting sin, like I said, may vary from person to person. What may give you the most trouble may not give me any trouble at all. What gives me the most trouble may not give you any trouble at all. But we all have those besetting sins. And whatever that sin is, it's good for us to realize and remember that all of us have an area where we are susceptible. We need to understand that. We need to know what that area is. And it may have its roots in the life that we lived before we got saved. Maybe it's tied to that. But nonetheless, there is a sin that we all have the most problems with, and it is the sin that we must be careful to guard against. Now, the writer of Hebrews describes a sin as not only a distinct sin in each of our lives, but he also describes it as a defeating sin. In other words, it is going to be a sin that's going to trip you up, folks, if you're not careful. Notice he says the sin that so easily besets us. This one particular sin is a sin that so easily and quickly trips us up when we run our race. It's the one sin that entangles us and causes us to stumble. It's the sin that keeps knocking us down. It's what we would call the Achilles heel of sins. And many Christians cry out to God for forgiveness for sin that they've committed, and they're sincere. When they fall to this besetting sin, they'll ask God for forgiveness. They're sincere about it. They're heartbroken about it. And it's not like as Christians, and I'm talking about Christians who want to do right, it's not like the Christians who want to do right have this besetting sin and they go out and they do it happily and then all of a sudden they ask God about it. No, it's a problem that they face all the time. And so when they mess up and they commit this besetting sin over and over and over because that's their weak spot, they'll ask God for forgiveness and they may be all right for about a week or two, but then they'll trip and fall, same thing got them again. And then they'll ask for forgiveness and they may be all right for a little bit more time, but then they'll fall again to the same thing. And we ask ourselves, how come I can't get victory over this thing? It's because it's your besetting sin. It's your weak spot. And the devil knows how to tempt you in your weak spot. Now, we're going to learn tonight that sometimes we give the devil a little bit of help in that area. But that's what the devil does, and he tempts us there. And so we've got to be aware of these things. And certainly, Samson, he had a weak spot, and his weak spot was the lust for women. We saw that Samson and the woman of Timnath and all the problem it caused in his life. Then we see him find a woman, bring him back down again. Then later on, we see that Delilah tricked him, and his lust for women was his besetting sin, and that was his great weakness. Now, as long as we're in this body of flesh, we are going to have problems with this flesh. And that's why it's so important that we walk in the Spirit. The Bible says in Galatians 5:16, it says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." When the Spirit of the Lord came upon Samson, you'll notice that he was victorious in his deeds. But then when he walked in the flesh, all he did was fulfill the lust of the flesh. And the same is true for us. If we walk in the Spirit, we will not walk after the flesh. So every day we need to kneel at the foot of the cross and die to the flesh and arise and walk in strength and power that's not our own and the power of the Lord. We must die to self and walk in the Spirit. So the writer of Hebrews here describes this sin as not only a distinct sin, but also a defeating sin. It is the sin that will trip you up the most. And that was the main problem with Samson, was his besetting sin. Now I want you to consider tonight also the danger that this besetting sin put Samson in. Look at, back in our text, look at verse 2. It says, "And it was told the Gazites, saying, Samson has come hither, and they compassed him in and laid wait for him all night in the gate of the city, and were quiet all the night, saying, in the morning, when it is day, we shall kill him." You know, whenever that we yield to the flesh, it's going to put us in a certain amount of danger. And maybe it isn't physical danger, maybe it's spiritual danger, but it's going to put us in a certain amount of danger. Certainly that's what happened to Samson here. Samson yielded his flesh and he went down to see this harlot in Gaza, and it placed him in certain dangers. We find Samson in Gaza, we find him about 45 miles from his hometown in the southernmost part of the city of the Philistines. You know, sometimes we wonder, why in the world was he so far away from home? Why was he there? Did he think he'd never be recognized when he went down there and saw the harlot there in Gaza? Whatever the case, the enemy learned of his presence, and they saw that as occasion to kill Samson. And as we look at the actions of the enemy, certainly we can learn a couple of lessons about our enemy. First of all, when we see the Gazites, inhabitants of Gaza, they hear, when they learned that Samson was in town, they surrounded the place, and it says that they laid in wait for him all night, waiting for him to show up so they could kill him. You know, the world, the flesh, the devil, that is our enemies, folks. The world and the flesh, the devil, they're constantly watching and waiting for an opportunity to attack us, and they're waiting for us to let our guard down. That's the reason why it's so important that we, you know, that we don't let our mind wander. You know, sometimes we make it easy for the devil and a whole lot harder on us. You know, idle time. You know, we need to be careful about idle time. Idle time gets people in trouble. If you don't believe it, ask David. He had idle time, and look what happened with him and Bathsheba. Got to be careful with idle time. Got to be careful where the things that you watch, the things that you listen to, the things that you read, the things that you take into your mind. You got to be careful of those things. Why? The devil will use those things. And we always think that we can handle those things, but what happened is the devil used those things against us, and usually he's going to use it in our weak spot. And that's what he did with Samson here. He was in a place he should have never been at. He's down there 45 miles away from home. He's down there amongst the Philistines. He's down there where this harlot is. He already has a woman problem. What in the world is he doing down there? And so that's what he did. He does. So he's in a place he shouldn't have been. You know, when a Christian inhabits the places of the world and they put themselves in the threat of being attacked by the enemy, whenever we go to places that we know there are going to be temptations, we're opening ourselves up for attack. That's the reason Solomon said in Proverbs 4:14-15, it says, "Enter not into the path of the wicked, and go not in the way of evil men. Avoid it, pass not by it, turn from it, and pass away." He says, don't even go where the evil men are. Don't even put yourself in that position. Judges 16:1 says that Samson saw there a harlot, and he put him in a place that exposed him to his besetting sin. And he wasn't there long before he found himself tempted. He entered into the path of the wicked and was surrounded by the wicked. And as a result, he fell into wickedness. When we put ourselves in a tempting situation, especially in situations that pull in an area that's particularly vulnerable, we're only asking for trouble. Now I want you to notice in verse 2 that it tells us that the Gazites were quiet all night. They were quiet all night. You know, the enemy doesn't always make its presence known. The enemy is very deceitful. The devil, Bible says the devil, the serpent is the most subtle of all the creatures. And you know, there are ways that we're tempted and we hear things. Sometimes we think to ourselves, nobody will ever know if I do this. You know, as long as I do this and sneak by it, nobody will ever know. And nothing is ever going to happen. But you know, sin is always quiet about the consequences that happen when we fall into it. You know, nobody wants to talk about, you know, the wickedness of drinking alcohol. Nobody wants to talk about that. Nobody wants to talk about, you know, where you know, when you're seeing inappropriate stuff on TV, where that could lead. Nobody wants to talk about that. They're real quiet about that. But, you know, if you've been around very long at all and you see people and you see the struggles that people go through, and you see that there are people who used to suffer from pornography, and you see people who suffered from alcoholism, how come everybody isn't talking about those things? You see, the enemy is always quiet about those things. All they want to do is show you the positive things or the things that lure you in, but they never tell you the consequences of those things. The enemy is always quiet about that. So we need to understand that the motive of the enemy is not for our betterment. You know, the motive of the enemy was made quite clear here. The enemy of Samson was laying there waiting to kill him. They were being quiet. They wanted to kill Samson. Their objection was to totally annihilate Samson and completely remove him from authority. They want to get rid of him for good. And the spiritual enemies of our Christian life want more than just to make us look bad or barely mess up. They want to utterly destroy our testimony. They want our ability to be effective for the Lord to be taken away. Listen, the devil wants to see everybody in this room shipwrecked, put on a shelf, not able to be used of God. That's what he wants. And so what he does, he lures us, he tempts us with these things, and many times he will use the temptation in our weak spot. The Bible says this in Romans 6:23, it says, the wage of sin is death, and the price of sin is always death. It doesn't matter. You know, you say, well, is it always physical death? Is it always spiritual death? Well, listen, I'll tell you this, even if you're saved today and you allow sin to get in your life and you allow certain things to get in there, do you realize it'll kill your family, it'll kill your marriage, it'll kill your testimony? Hey, listen, a lot of different things can die rather than just us spiritually. Sin kills, folks. I mean, it wipes things out. And so we need to be careful about these things. We need to be careful not to put ourselves in a position to where the devil can use these things against us. The devil doesn't care how strong you think you are in the Lord. If you're a child of God, you are on his hit list. He is going to tempt you. Now, he isn't going to make you do anything, but he is coming after you. He's coming after you. He's coming after this church. He's coming after your kids. He's coming after your marriage. He wants to destroy it all. And he knows what he's doing. And so we saw the besetting sin of Samson, and it was the lust of women, the lust of the flesh. We've seen certainly the danger that sin put Samson in. I mean, almost got him killed. I mean, these people were laying in wait to kill him. But then I want you to see the promise that Samson experienced. We can't avoid temptations, folks, the world around us, but we don't have to be the victim of temptation. Now, sometimes we think that just because that we're sinners, and we all understand we're sinners. How many of you understand you're a sinner tonight? Now listen, we're all sinners. If you're saved here tonight, you're a sinner saved by grace. And by the grace of God, even though you are a sinner, you've been made clean, you've been justified by the death of burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's just as if you had never sinned. We've been made clean in the eyes of God. And we're going to be tempted. But nobody has to fall to temptation. Nobody has to. If this thing is not rigged where we cannot be victorious, it's not rigged that way. Listen, God has got this thing set up to where nobody has to fall to temptation. Now, what that means is this. That means if you do fall to temptation, it's your fault. It's your fault. You could try to blame the alcohol business on it. You could try to blame, you know, movies and those types of things or inappropriate stuff showing up before my eyes. But at the end of the day, it's your fault if you sin. A lot of people don't understand that. I remember a time a while back, there was a fellow that was sitting there telling me this girl walked in into the church, wasn't here, girl walked into the church, and she was inappropriately dressed. And when she walked into the church, you know, this woman's husband turned around and looked. Well, after the service, they came up and talked to me and says, you know what, if she calls him to sin, I'm going to be mad. If she calls him to have some impure thoughts, I'm going to be mad. Wait a second. You can't blame anybody else for what you do. You can't blame anybody else. What you do is on you. Now, there are some things that we can help ourselves out with, but listen, when you're tempted, if you give in to that temptation, that is on you, because you don't have to give in to temptation. We don't have to be the victims of temptation, even though we're all going to be tempted. God has given us a wonderful promise that even in the face of temptation, we all can be victorious. Here's what it says in 1 Corinthians 10:13. It says this, There hath no temptation taken you, but such is common to man. That, now, what that means is this. I don't care what you've been tempted with. Everybody else is tempted with the same things. Now, you say, well, now, wait a second. That's not possible. You know, it's kind of like when we say that, you know, that Jesus was tempted in all points like us. And there's always going to be somebody to say, well, you know, I have problems in my marriage. Jesus wasn't married, so how could he possibly be tempted like me? Well, remember this. All that is in the world, according to 1 John, is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Now, that's all that's in the world. Amen? That's what the Bible says. Do you realize that Jesus in the wilderness was tempted with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life? Do you know what that means? Every sin that there is on this whole earth falls into one of those three. Lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, or the pride of life. All sins fall into that. So that means that Jesus was indeed tempted in all points like we were, yet without sin. That also means that there had no temptation taken you, but which is common unto man. That's what it means. But God is faithful, it says, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able. Now, listen, you're talking about grace. And when it says that God is, that he will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, do you realize, you know what that's telling me? That tells me when the devil starts tempting us and he's really going at it hard, at some point the Lord will say, nope, don't go any further than that right there. He's not able to take any more than that right there. And it continues to say, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it. You know what that means? That means that when temptation comes, you do not have to fall to that temptation. You don't have to. God's made a way of escape. You know, one of the greatest examples that I have seen of that in the entire scriptures. You remember Joseph? When he came up there and Potiphar's wife started batting her eyelashes at him, trying to entice him to come over and do wrong, commit adultery. You know what he did? He ran. I mean, he ran so fast that she was standing there with his coat, still in his hand. He gone. You know what that's called? That's taking God's way out. He's giving way out of temptation. And man, Joseph took it. That's probably what Samson should have done. Amen? I mean, he was facing the same thing. That's probably what Solomon should have done. Man had 700 wives. At some point, he should have ran. Amen? But he didn't. Temptation is common experience to all men, but God always provides a way of escape that we may overcome that temptation. Now, as in previous situations, God again delivers Samson. Even though he had been disobedient, even though he had went down to this harlot in Gaza, it says in verse 3, and Samson lay till midnight, and rose at midnight, and took the doors of the gate of the city, and the two posts, and went away with them, bar and all, and put them upon his shoulders, and carried them up to the top of a hill that was before Hebron. Here we see the display of strength of Samson. And by the way, the one thing that until I was a teenager, I always thought it was his hair that gave him strength. It wasn't. It's the Lord who gave him strength. And here he does. He's got this power, and he does these things. He lifts these doors off the hinges, and he pulls the post that held him, as well the bars that braced him. He puts them on his back and carries them almost 35 miles away. That's a strong man to do something like that. Again, that strength was given to him by the Lord, and the Lord delivered him from that danger. And once again, God in his mercy delivered Samson. Now, there are a couple of final lessons here that we learn by looking at this. When it comes to your besetting sin tonight, I don't care what it is. Again, everybody in here has a besetting sin. It's the one sin that you have the most trouble with. It's the sin that you just can't seem to get the victory over. It's the sin that you probably sin more than anything else, is that one besetting sin. You say, how can I get victory over that thing? How can I get to the point where I'm just not falling all the time? What can I do? Well, obviously, number one, you need to pray and ask God to give you the victory and give you the power to overcome it, because with God, all things are possible. Amen? So that's certainly number one, is get on your knees before the Lord and ask him to give you victory over it. But there are some other things I want you to consider. That is, number one, the consciousness of the danger. There in Judges chapter 16, verse 3, it says, and Samson lay till midnight and rose at midnight, For some reason, Samson became aware and sensed that he was in danger. And I wonder who it was that showed him that. It's probably the Lord. It was God's providence that Samson was awakened at that time. Do you realize the first step in defeating temptation is the consciousness of that temptation? You know, when you, at AA meetings, Alcoholics Anonymous meetings, one of the first things that they do when you go to those meetings, you know what they do? They have people stand up, tell people their name, and then admit that they have a problem. And they'll tell you that the first step in overcoming alcoholism is admitting that you're an alcoholic. May I tell you that if you're going to ever get victory over this besetting sin of yours, you've got to understand that it is your weak spot. And you've got to acknowledge the fact that it is your besetting sin. You've got to know that. And just sitting there trying to act like it isn't so isn't helping anybody. Then after you get to the point where you acknowledge the fact that you have a besetting sin, the next thing you need to do is stay away from tempting situations. You know, if your besetting sin is pornography or something of that sort, probably should throw away the computer. Now, listen, folks, I'm just telling you something that's practical tonight now. I mean, people today get mad if you start making suggestions. But if you know that computer is a temptation to you and that's your weak spot, get rid of the thing. It's just that simple. You know, if your weak spot is alcoholism, you probably shouldn't be hanging around the liquor store or a place that sells liquor, even in Walmart. You go to the very back, they sell liquor back there. Probably shouldn't be back there if that's your weak spot. We all know what our weak spot is. So we need to stay away from those things. We need to, it'll help ourselves out. The struggle's hard enough. We don't need to make it any harder on ourselves by putting ourselves in a situation or a position where we know we're going to be tempted. So we need to have a consciousness of the danger. We need to stay away from tempting situations. And then we always, always, always need to take the Lord's way out when that temptation comes. The moment we start having those thoughts and feelings, the moment is the moment we need to take the way of escape. And what is that way? Well, the Bible says, God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able. God himself is the escape. As we look at him and cry to him and depend upon him, we're able to escape and overcome the temptation that threatens us because God is faithful. There's so much to learn from the mistakes of Samson. I mean, we can look at it over and over and over because he made a lot of mistakes. By the way, that's the reason the Old Testament was written, so that we may be admonished by the Old Testament and see examples of how not to be. And in Samson, we see a man who had a main problem. In fact, all the way through there, when you read the entire story of Samson, you can't get past it. I mean, what his besetting sin is so openly blunt, because even if you just did anything more, if you didn't do anything more than just go right to the very end of the story, what do you see? You see Delilah coming up here and saying, "Honey, what is it that gives you power?" He lies to her. She calls in the Philistines, and he wakes up, and of course he lied to her, and all of a sudden, you know, that what he said would give him power wasn't what gave him his power, and all of a sudden he whips the Philistines. And then, and at that point, wouldn't you say, "Hey, I think there's something going on here"? I mean, she asked what was giving me strength, and the next thing I know, I wake up, these people are trying to do exactly what I told her was my strength. You know, they're trying to take care of that. But then the second time, she says, "Samson, what is it that gives you your strength?" And he lies to her a second time. And these people come in, and of course, the Philistines come in, and they try to take him and to try to end that thing that he said was giving him strength. And then he wakes up, and he still isn't thinking anything about it because he's so locked in on this woman, Delilah. And then the third time, he tells about the hair. And then he acts like he's shocked because the Philistines come in there and to take him, and they take out his eyes and they put him on the mill and have him working there. I'd say he had a problem with women. So much so, he was blinded. It was his besetting sin. It was from the very beginning. It was in the middle, and it was at the very end. Now that's his. That doesn't mean that's your besetting sin tonight. Maybe your besetting sin is not the lust, lust for flesh and lust for women, lust for men. Maybe that's not yours. But everybody has one. Everybody has one. Some people struggle with pride. Some people struggle with murmuring and complaining. Everybody has a besetting sin. My question to you tonight, are you helping yourself out? Are you taking God's way out when that besetting sin comes? Are you staying away from those things that are going to tempt you in that area? Do you realize that you even have a besetting sin tonight? Let's stand.